This is the Yeats poem, Easter 1916. I have met them at close of day, coming with vivid faces from counter or desk among gray 18th century houses. I have passed with a nod of the head or polite meaningless words, or have lingered a while and said polite meaningless words, and thought before I had done of a mocking tale or a jibe to please a companion around the fire at the pub, being certain that they and I but live where motley is worn. All changed, changed utterly. A terrible beauty is born. That woman's days were spent in ignorant goodwill, her nights in argument, until her voice grew shrill. What voice more sweet than hers, when young and beautiful she rode to harriers? This man had kept the school and rode our winged horse. This other, his helper and friend, was coming into his force. He might have won fame in the end, so sensitive his nature seemed, so daring and sweet his thought. The other man I had dreamed, a drunken, vainglorious lout, he had done most bitter wrong to some who are near my heart, yet I number him in the song. He too has resigned his part in the casual comedy. He too has been changed in his turn, transformed utterly. A terrible beauty is born. Hearts with one purpose alone through summer and winter seem enchanted to a stone to trouble the living stream. The horse that comes from the road, the rider, the birds that range from cloud to tumbling cloud, minute by minute they change. A shadow of cloud on the stream changes minute by minute. A horse hoof slides on the brim and a horse plashes within it. The long-legged moorhens dive, and hens to moorcocks call. Minute by minute they live, the stones in the midst of all. Too long a sacrifice can make a stone of the heart. Oh, when may it suffice? That is heaven's part, our part, to murmur name upon name as a mother names her child when sleep at last has come on limbs that had run wild. What is it but nightfall? No, no, not night, but death. Was it needless death after all? For England may keep faith for all that is done and said. We know their dreams. Enough to know they dreamed and are dead. And what if excess of love bewildered them till they died? I write it out in a verse. MacDonough and MacBride and Connolly and Pierce, now and in time to be, wherever green is worn, are changed, changed utterly. A terrible beauty is born.
Thank you. A reading of the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought upon the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Holy One, open the words contemporary and the words of Scripture that our hearts might be enlivened to hear a word to bring us courage and hope in Jesus. Amen. Trying to make sense of something that's senseless is not easy. I think you already know that. When somebody we love dies, when our lives are turned upside down by something the doctor tells us, when the phone rings in the middle of the night, or when a relationship breaks apart, we are left stunned and at a loss for words. Now, that's how I feel when I think about 9/11 and about much that has taken place in our world and in our country since 9/11. It's been 20 years, but for me, it seems like almost yesterday. As a few of you know, Charlie and I were living in New York City on September 11th, 2001. She was working for Memorial Sloan Kettering Cancer Research Hospital in Human Resources, and I was on the staff of Marble Collegiate Church on Fifth Avenue. That day was election day in New York City, and we voted right there at PS 116 on our block and left one another on the corner of 33rd Street and 3rd Avenue at around 9 a.m. She headed north to her office. I headed cross town to the church at 5th and 29th Street. What neither of us knew at that moment was that an airplane had struck the North Tower of the World Trade Center at 8:46 a.m., and that another plane had flown into the South Tower at 9:03. When I reached Park Avenue and 32nd Street, people were looking downtown at a large cloud of smoke. I called to a man across 32nd Street who had a cell phone, and I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, I think a small sightseeing plane hit the World Trade Center." By the time I reached my office, traffic was beginning to stop, and the street filled up with people crying and pointing. We hooked up a TV in the lobby of our office building and for a time just wandered around in shock. I walked over to 6th Avenue, where you could look straight downtown directly at the Twin Towers. And I was standing on that corner when the South Tower fell, but it was hard to tell what was happening because of all the smoke and the dust. When word rippled through the crowd a minute or two later, people reacted with shock and anger and tears. Total strangers began to hug one another. Meanwhile, Charlie's office closed, and she went back to our apartment, bringing along a consultant from Pennsylvania who had just arrived to work with their team that day by train, and a young staff member who lived upstate. and was afraid to be alone because the trains had stopped running and she couldn't get home. They turned on the TV. They heard that blood was needed at the hospital two blocks away. And so they headed over there to give blood. After a short time standing online, they were turned away because at that point the hospital figured out that they weren't going to need blood. Outside the emergency room of that large hospital, dozens of physicians and nurses stood waiting with wheelchairs and stretchers for the injured who never came. One of the saddest truths of that September day was that almost no one made it to the hospital. People either escaped or they died. By the time the North Tower collapsed, we had organized ourselves at the church to do what we could. We began a list of the people we knew might be working in the Twin Towers or in that neighborhood. We opened the Fifth Avenue doors, the big doors. We set up landline phones so that people could use them. We put together a prayer service for noon. We set up a table to give people water. We put on our robes and we went outside and milled around the streets talking to anybody. The next 8 hours are an absolute blur, and the next few days are a bigger blur. But by noon, people covered with dust from the building's collapse began straggling up Fifth Avenue, some of them barefoot, walking home. Many of them stopped to talk. Many of them went into the church just to rest and pray or use the facilities or to make a phone call. Since nobody's landlines or nobody's cell phones were working at that point, the landlines were. And that's what we did for the next several days. We listened. We tried to give comfort. We worshiped. We would ring the big bell, which on Fifth Avenue you normally couldn't hear. The steeple was 170 feet tall at that church. We rang the big bell. And because there was no traffic, people would hear the bell and come to the church, and in a few minutes it would fill beyond capacity because people were anxious to pray together and sing together, and we stood on the street talking to anyone who needed to talk. Looking back from the perspective of 20 years, I'd like to share a few observations. In the limited time I have, I can only scratch the surface. So these remarks come with an invitation for further conversation with any of you. Observation one. The human spirit is amazing. And when evil runs into the human spirit, which is exactly what the people who hijacked those planes were up to, the human spirit may flounder for a time, but the human spirit comes through because the human spirit, I believe, is one with the divine spirit. That's how I understand the firefighters and the other first responders who ran into those buildings. That's how I make sense of what happened that day, and that's how I understand what's happening today in our country and in our world. And that's why I so deeply appreciate the scientists and the first responders and the medical people attempting to help during this time of pandemic. When we trust one another, when we trust the facts, we are all capable, every one of us, of a lot more than we think we are. Observation two, when something bad happens, the absolute worst part is the fear. I spent the first several hours after the attack literally working in the shadow of the Empire State Building. I caught myself out of the corner of my eye, glancing up, afraid that I might catch sight of another plane. In those first few days, rumors abounded. A mosque in our neighborhood was excavating a basement. Were they planting bombs? Don't ride the subways. There's going to be an attack on Friday. Stay off the trains. Some of the conspiracy theories born on 9/11 are still festering in the dank ignorance that empowers the science deniers and the fear mongers today. One of the biggest challenges of this life is to live by faith and not by fear. And that is a decision that every one of us is called to make every single day of our lives. Fear is real, and fear's best friend is worry. But living by fear is not living. Living by faith is living. So many angel messengers appeared that day and in the days following with that message that I became convinced the Holy One was speaking. Observation 3. It's okay to be angry. In fact, when something like that happens, it's downright healthy to react with anger. If some of you are angry because of some of the behavior of our sisters and brothers during this pandemic, it's absolutely okay to be angry. There was plenty of anger that day, but since it was anger that flew those planes and killed all those people to begin with, the anger we were feeling in response to the attack needed to become a pathway to healing and not an excuse to join the people who live their lives angry. Whole bunch of people in this country are angry right now, and they're encouraged to be angry all the time. Anger is either a dead end with the emphasis on the word dead or a passage to the positive. Dare I suggest that being angry enough to do something is loving the way Jesus loved? Observation 4, and this relates to the one about anger. There is no future in revenge. I suggested a few days after 9/11 that we should offer to send every single young person who wanted to in the entire Arab world to Harvard or to CSU rather than seek revenge for what happened. And that sounded crazy. I tried to get that idea printed in the New York Times, and I think they thought I was off the far side. But it's hard for me to see what we as a nation have achieved with our 20 years war, which thank God may be ending. One recent study that I read revealed that these wars have cost us $6.4 trillion, a number that's beyond comprehension unless there's a math professor here. But in simple terms, that's about $20,000 for each person in the entire country. And that's not counting the 800,000 human lives lost in the process, including so many of our beloved young people whose sacrifice and service is beyond measuring. I am not a foreign policy expert. I'm not a politician, but I do follow the Jesus who spoke about the futility of revenge. Observation 5, bad religion leads to bad politics. And crazies are crazies, no matter what religion they follow. When human beings confuse their ideas about God with what they believe God might want them to do, when they confuse that with God, or when human beings justify what they want to do anyway, by appealing to their understanding of religion, you can almost guarantee that the religion being practiced has very little or nothing to do with the transcendent reality that is glimpsed from time to time on the far side of our human experience. God is not what is in the book. Whether that book is the Bible or the Quran or Vedic scripture, God is love. Where love abides, God resides. God is forgiveness. And when we forgive and find a way to give, God is hovering near. God is present when humans embrace one another across borders and find ways to break down walls that separate or differentiate based on race or ethnicity or orientation. If pride or patriotism drives love out the door and creates enemies to enhance identity or to preserve privilege, then the amazing ability of the human ego to justify its behavior takes over. And people, children, are bound to get hurt. And God will once again be found weeping on a pile of smoking rubble left behind by the next act of human idiocy or idolatry. Observation 6. When you find yourself caught up in something overwhelming or ugly or unimaginable, do something human, and whatever you do, it will multiply. Shortly after we got started to talking to people out there on Fifth Avenue, a member of the congregation in her late 80s showed up to help. She just showed up. Was her church, by golly, tough times, I'm going to church. The water table was her idea. We did that every year in June for the Gay Pride Parade, which marched down Fifth Avenue, and we would put out tables with ice water and give out thousands of glasses of cold water, because that's what Jesus said to do with thirsty people. And so following her lead, we began offering ice water on that hot day. It was a terribly hot day. And pretty soon, people trudging up Fifth Avenue, covered with ash from the falling buildings, and many people who just needed to be with other people, joined in to help. Total strangers helping this woman hand out water. Wasn't heroic. Tiny compared to what others were doing down at Ground Zero, but it was the love of Jesus. That's one story. Here's another. As many of you might remember, Muslims, Sikhs, anyone wearing a turban, anyone who looks slightly different, was singled out by individuals for condemnation or criticism or downright hatred. At our first staff meeting, after all this happened, one of our administrative assistants asked for prayers for the Muslim owner of a postage stamp-sized drugstore on 29th Street, just off Madison, right around the corner from where we all worked. And she decided that would be her mission in the days after 9/11 to stop by that store a couple of times every day to assure the pharmacist of her respect and her friendship. Now, many of us joined her. It wasn't dramatic. It wasn't heroic. It was just the love of Jesus. In the next few days, leading up to the 20th anniversary of 9/11 on Saturday, I hope you will take some time to remember those who lost their lives on 9/11 and the people who have died before that time and since because of the hatred that burned that day. May our mourning and may our remembering bring meaning to our living and to our loving. That's the way of Jesus. Amen.